We get a foretaste of heaven many times in many ways. The Lord blesses us and graces us for those times, like today, this Lord's Day. You know, it's interesting that here in the United States, it's one of the few countries in which the customary Easter greeting contains no reference at all to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You'll hear many people say, "Happy Easter! Happy Easter! Happy Easter!" but making no, indeed, any reference to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. But that's not true around the world. And that's not true, really, throughout the history of the church. Because in many lands, in many languages, the greeting is not "Happy Easter," but "The Lord is risen!" And the response is, "The Lord is risen indeed." Yes. Indeed. So no matter what language, and even there in Indonesia, there amongst the Dayaks, when they come to know the Lord Jesus Christ, "Tuhan Sudabangki, memangla, Tuhan Sudabangki." Yes, the Lord is risen. You know that wonderful message of the gospel of salvation, the gospel of new life, the gospel of Jesus Christ transforms a life. Your lives, our lives, both individually and collectively, demonstrate that change that only Jesus Christ can bring, because the Lord is risen. Amen. Truly, he had to go to the cross. And Paul is very clear on the message of the gospel, that it is indeed extremely important we understand the salient points of the gospel of grace in Christ Jesus. Let me just read from Paul's letter to the Corinthians, these words. He says, "Now, brothers, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved, if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. Otherwise, you have believed in vain. For what I received I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures." Christ fulfilled the promises, the prophecies, all the types of the coming Messiah, Jesus the Christ, the Son of God. "And he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures," again in the fulfillment of God's wonderful word. That word of God that you have before you, we're going to ask you to open up in a minute. In fact, why don't you go ahead and open up right now to John. John's gospel, as we take a look. Well, let me continue to quote from Paul's letter. "And that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures, and that he appeared to Peter, and then to the 12. After that he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep." Paul using the metaphor of sleep, of course, for death. "And their body was laid at rest, in a place of rest. But their soul and spirit went into the presence of the Lord. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord," that wonderful promise that we have from our risen Savior, Jesus Christ. Wonderful words of Paul. We see that, indeed, God's word speaks to our heart, no matter where we are in the journey of faith, or no matter where we are if we still have yet not believed in the Son of God for salvation, for the forgiveness of our sins, and receive the gift of eternal life. My prayer is that each and every one here knows the Lord Jesus Christ in a very personal way. I pray you do. I mean that with all of my heart before God and before you. To encourage any and all who are here, both visitors as well as church family members, we have a number of pieces of literature on the table in the back there, the literature table. Please avail yourself of those pieces of literature that will encourage your faith, that will direct you and focus your heart on the Lord Jesus Christ. And it may be maybe one of those pieces of literature that you pick up today that you pass on to a son or a daughter, a grandson, a granddaughter, or maybe a friend at work, that God will be pleased to use that in his sovereign grace to bring that one through the message of the gospel and that tract that you pass on to them, to bring them to saving faith in Jesus Christ. You know, the gospel is still the power of God unto salvation. Aren't you glad?
Amen.
I sure am. To everyone who believes. In the Lord Jesus Christ. We're looking at John's gospel. We've been going through the gospel of John these past 9 weeks. The steps in the journey of Christ to the cross and beyond. We're looking at the beyond right now. Aren't you glad? Beyond the cross. Remember hearing a message by Evie Hill on Friday, Good Friday service, and how dark and the cruelty of the crucifixion, why Jesus Christ died on that cruel, shameful instrument for criminals, the cross. And of course, periodically through his message on Friday evening, he says, but Sunday's coming. Jesus died. He died for our sins. The sky was black. The Father turned his back on the Son, but Sunday's coming. Aren't you glad Sunday has come? Amen. Here we are in John's Gospel, John chapter 20. We'll be looking at Mary, we'll be looking at the disciples, and then we'll be looking at Thomas, and then we'll be looking at ourselves. It's always good when we come to the Word of God that we allow the Word of God to examine our hearts together with the work of the Holy Spirit, so that we can see ourselves as God sees us. Not to condemn and judge us, but to show us that we are candidates for His Gospel. Amen? We are candidates for the riches of His grace and His love. So follow with me as I read. We're going to be looking at how Mary saw Jesus. Follow with me as I read the first four verses, and then we'll jump down. We'll skip the passage from verses 3 through 9, I believe it is, with Peter and John. It's a great passage. It's interesting how John uses different words for the work, for the word, if you will, to look, to see. And but we're going to just look at Mary. And they're going to be looking at the disciples later on, and then Thomas. So follow with me as we read, as I read verses 1 through 4 of John's Gospel, chapter 20. Early on the first day of the week, it's interesting, that first day was Sunday, of course, you know. The last day was the Sabbath day, and that's when that was a day of rest, that was a day of worship. But it's even more interesting the fact that the first day in this sequence of feasts, the feast of the Passover, this first day represented the Feast of the First Fruits. That's when believing Israelites would take the first fruits of the harvest and have a wave offering of thanksgiving and praise to God. And Paul tells us that Jesus Christ, on that first day of the week, is the first fruits of the resurrection. What a wonderful film of not only prophecy, but also the types and the feast in the Word of God. But let's go on. The first day being, of course, Sunday, the day that we worship the Lord. While it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, and the one whom Jesus loved, and said, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have put him." The reason John uses the plural "we" for a single person there is that Mary was also accompanied by Mary, the mother of James, and Salome. We see this there in Mark's Gospel, chapter 16. So, but John is now not just focusing on the three women, he begins to focus on Mary Magdalene. And that's where we want to focus on this morning. Mary Magdalene, Mary saw Jesus. What a profound change it brought to her. But you know, beloved, the change began even before that first Sunday of the week. Mary Magdalene, one who's been much maligned throughout history, accused of being a prostitute, and even accused of being that one who went to Simon Leper's house when the feast was given for the Lord Jesus Christ, and she went in to anoint the Lord's feet. There's no biblical basis or evidence that she was that person. And every time she is referenced with other ladies, we see her referenced first. It seems to be a New Testament pattern that the first one represents maturity and leadership, maturity and spiritual leadership. And so we see this woman, Mary Magdalene, though maligned by many, but really wonderfully saved and transformed by Jesus Christ. Amen? Maybe you're here this morning and you've been maligned by someone. Maybe your past, maybe your present. I don't know. But the same Lord who changed Mary's life can change your life too. He really can. In Luke's Gospel, we're told, Luke in chapter 8, we're told that Mary was delivered by seven demons. By the Lord Jesus Christ, she was delivered of seven demons. So she went from the demonization of Satan and his cohort, seven demons, and controlling her life and directing her life, and the Lord delivered her and released those demons from her. So from demonization, she went to devotion to Jesus Christ. And she devoted herself as a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. Mary's life was changed, changed in many, many ways. But here we also see a transformation of her life, don't we? Here we see that she comes to the tomb. The tomb is open. The tomb is empty. Well, obviously, the first conclusion she draws, someone stole the body. You see, grave stealing in those days was very prominent. In fact, one of the Caesars passed I think it was in 44, Claudius, passed a Roman law that it was a capital offense for any grave robber that they would be killed. And so we know that it was very prominent both then as well as here. And so the normal conclusion was that someone had stolen the body, forgetting what the Lord had said to his disciples, forgetting what the word of God had spoken of the resurrection of the Messiah in Isaiah chapter 53 and many other passages. Here we see, if you follow with me in verses 10 through 17, we see something very unique and very special about Mary. And I think this is one of the reasons why John focuses on Mary, upon her heart, upon her life. And then the disciples went back to their homes after they examined, and they found that the strips of linen were still, they were not disheveled, but they were laying there as though Christ's body came right through them. And the covering on his face was laid to the side. There was nothing of anyone robbing a body. There was a resurrection of Jesus Christ. Then the disciples went back to their homes, but Mary stood out the tomb crying. And as she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb and saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head, the other at the foot. They asked her, "Woman, why are you crying?" I'm sure they understood the travail, if you will, the despair that Mary had, how she expressed it to the disciples. "They have taken my Lord away," she said, "and I don't know where they have put him." At this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not realize that it was Jesus. "Woman," he said, "why are you crying? Why is it? What is it you are looking for?" I find it interesting, both the angels as well as the Lord says, "Woman, why are you crying?" I think there's a gentle and subtle rebuke there. This wasn't a day for crying. This was not a day for mourning. This was not a day for despair. It was a day for rejoicing and praising God and thanksgiving. He's risen. The Lord is risen indeed. Thinking that he was a gardener, she said, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have put him, and I will get him." Jesus said to her, "Mary." Sad to say that most English translations have Mary there. Mary spoke to her in her heart language, Aramaic. In fact, in the original it says Miriam. Now it's translated from Miriam in the Aramaic into the English Mary in most translations into English. Miriam. He was speaking her heart language, the language that she grew up in. That's why she responded, and she turned toward him and cried out in Aramaic, the same language of response. Because Christ could speak Aramaic, he could speak any language of the world. But I find it interesting how compassionate the Lord was. "Miriam, I know you by name," the Lord says. There in John chapter 10, the Good Shepherd. He calls his sheep by name. The Lord knows your name. Joe, Kathy, Peggy, Sally, John, Mike. Mary responded, "Rabboni," teacher, in the Aramaic, which means teacher. And Jesus said, "Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet returned to the Father." Mary began to cling to him. We're also told in the other gospel, in Mark, that the other ladies that were with Mary, the other Mary and Salome, they fell down at his feet. And they were holding on to his feet and worshiping him because they recognized, this is the Lord. This is the Lord. The one who was crucified for the sins of the world, for my sins, for your sins, has risen. Now, John, again, as I say, he's focusing on just one person right here. in this record account. He's focusing on Mary Magdalene. It's interesting where he says, do not hold on to me. It could really be translated, stop. Stop holding on to me, because that's what she was doing. Stop clinging to me. Now, there have been many who tried to interpret that. They were saying, well, she was so sinful. How could she touch such a holy, resurrected, glorified body of the Lord Jesus Christ? That's not what he's meaning. Because he invited Thomas, touch my hands. Later on in verse 27, touch my side. I'm risen. I think what he means when he says, stop clinging to me, if the Lord Jesus Christ was now entering into a new relationship with his disciples, very soon, in fact, in 40 days, he would be ascended to the Father and the Holy Spirit would come. And through the Holy Spirit's indwelling presence in the life of the believers, he would fulfill that promise that, lo, I am with you always. That relationship that Christ was having now with his disciples after his resurrection was going to profoundly change. That he wasn't locked into a geographical location like he was during his ministry before his resurrection with his disciples. Where Jesus went, they went. Where Jesus ate, they ate. Where Jesus taught, they were there. But now the Lord is saying, things have changed profoundly. I think this is what Paul means. If you turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 15, this is, I believe, is what Paul also makes reference to. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And in essence, this is what the Lord was saying to Mary. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 15 and 16. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. We don't see him limited in the incarnation, in his time of ministry, prior to the cross and prior to the resurrection. But the relationship has changed. In fact, that thought is also brought into what he says to Mary later on. Let's come back, if you will, back to verse 17 of John chapter 20. Not only the relationship of his presence with every believer, and when the Lord Jesus Christ says in his word to every believer today who follow him, who love him, who trust in him, he says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. He's saying that to believers in Indonesia. He's saying that to believers in Australia. He's saying that to born-again believers in China, in Russia, no matter where. A profound change. Jesus is with us, always. But also notice, if you will, her commission. Go instead to my brothers, here at verse 17 of John 20. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I am returning to my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God. Again, I believe the truth here is that of relationship. It's the first time that he used here in the Gospels the word brother with regard to his disciples. A relationship now has been established by virtue of Christ's death and resurrection. Oh, indeed, God the Father was not in the same relationship that Christ and the Father were as a disciple or a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, but nevertheless, he is our Father. He's eternally the Son of God. We are adopted sons and daughters of God, aren't we? But nevertheless, sons and daughters of God. And so we see, taking a look at Mary Magdalene, we see certainly her life was changed from demonization to a devotion to Christ. We see that she was clinging to the Lord, but a change was happening also in her relationship and the relationship of all disciples today too. The Lord is always with us. Jesus Christ is the same today and forever. And again, we see that she was commissioned, go and tell, the commission of the gospel. Let's take a look also at the disciples. Let's take, if you will, come with me to verse 19, where the Lord, that same day, in the evening of that day, the Lord appears to the disciples. Verse 19 of chapter 20. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together, the doors locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. And again Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone his sins, they are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." Here we see, first of all, the presence of the risen Savior, the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ there, and how important that was, that the Lord wanted to make sure that every one of his followers knew that he was physically risen from the dead with a new glorified body, a body that was not held in by the grave, a body that would not be locked out by locked doors or shutters. He came into their presence to prove that he was physically resurrected from the dead. He ate with them. He talked with them. And I'm sure there were some who probably brushed right up against him. Is he really real? Notice, if you will, he says, "Peace be with you." I believe that this is also a commissioning statement the Lord is saying, where he says, "As the Father has sent me, so will send I you." Two elements of the gospel, I think, are represented here in the Lord commissioning and enabling the believers there in his presence. The peace of the gospel. Notice he says this twice. It's indeed, shalom, shalom aleichem is a very common greeting if you go into to Israel. Peace, peace be with you. It was a very common greeting of that day too. But I think there's more than just a greeting here. He says, "Peace be with you," twice. In the context of their commissioning by the Lord, commissioning them with the gospel. "As the Father has sent me, so send I you." Truly, the gospel of Jesus Christ is a gospel of peace. The gospel of peace that brings peace and reconciliation between the sinner and a holy God, a God who is righteous and just, who must judge our sins, and he did judge our sins there on the cross on his Son, so that you and I could have peace and be brought into a loving relationship and fellowship with God, who is holy, righteous, and just. The gospel of peace. But there's also another peace, too, that the gospel brings into the life of every born-again believer. It's not just in the vertical relationship, but it's within. And Paul says, "Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you were called to peace, and be thankful." There is that truth in the gospel, that there is not only that peace with God, but there's also that peace within. Paul, in writing to the Philippians, when he said, talking about worry, does anyone worry here? Raise your hand. We all do, don't we? Anybody get anxious? Raise your hand. I have to raise both hands for me, I'll tell you. And Paul says, you know the antidote? You know the antidote to worry and fear and anxiety is God's peace. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything with prayer and supplication, make your requests be known with thanksgiving, and the peace of God. He doesn't say that to everyone. God says it to those who are his children, to his adopted sons and daughters, to those who have been reconciled to God through faith and trusting in Jesus Christ alone. So it's not only peace with God in our reconciliation, but it's also the peace of God to guard our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. Aren't you glad that you can have peace? A peace that passes all understanding. A peace that is beyond our circumstances. A peace that goes beyond every situation that you and I will ever face, to guard our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. And so here today, the risen Savior, through his word and by his Spirit, is saying, "Peace be with you." Beloved, do you have that peace? Do you have that peace? I pray you do. If you were to die today, and that's a possibility for every one of us, for we know not what a day may bring forth. Do you have that confident assurance in your heart that Christ, because of your faith and trust in Him, has said peace to you and that reconciliation, reconciling work of the gospel, that your sins are forgiven, that you have the gift of eternal life, that if you were to die this afternoon, that you would be in God's presence. For the believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. What a peace that brings. Amen? Amen. The peace of the gospel. We also see something else here. Let's take a look at this verse a little closer. It says here in verse 22, "And with that he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit." Someone said, wait a second, Bill. And he says, receive the Holy Spirit. But what about Acts chapter 2, when the Holy Spirit came down upon the church and the church was birthed, if you will, birthed into new life as the body of Christ? Is there a contradiction there? No, there's no contradiction in the Word of God. There's some things that we see that are different, but they're not contradictions. God will work them out if we look to Him. I believe what He's saying here, this is a commissioning passage where He says, as the Father has sent me, so send I you. The commissioning of the gospel to them. And I believe in this, He was also giving them that experience of the power of new life in the gospel. Because you see, there's not only the peace of the gospel that it brings in our relationship with the holy and just and righteous God, whose wrath abides upon all sinners. Not only that peace, but also peace within, but there's the power of the new life. I find it interesting. You might want to mark this out in your Bible. This word he breathed is only used this time in all the New Testament. Now the word breathe or spirit is used many times throughout the New Testament, as you know. But this is the only time that this particular word is used in the New Testament. And I think the Holy Spirit is saying, look at this passage. Look at this passage. It's the core of the gospel. The core of the gospel of Jesus Christ, who's alive and risen from the dead. Look at this word. The interesting thing about this word, not only is it directly in this context related to the work of the Holy Spirit and the life of the disciples then, and the life of everyone who puts their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ right now, but it's interesting. In the Old Testament, you know, there were many Jews who were just dispersed throughout the land. And many of them had been dispersed into the Greek Empire. And where they lost the usage of the Hebrew language and Aramaic. And they began to speak the language of where they lived, a Greek language. And so they began to say, you know, we really want to have the Torah. We really want to have the Word of God in our language, the language that we speak. Is it possible that we can take the Hebrew Bible, the Hebrew Old Testament, and have it translated into the Greek so that we can read it ourselves and we can teach it to our children? Because that's the language that our children are speaking right now, is Greek. And so you had what they called the Septuagint. The Septuagint is the Greek translation of the Hebrew Bible. Do you know what? We're talking about this word here in John chapter 20, breathe. That word comes up a few times in the Greek Old Testament. I'm so excited. I want to show you two places that give us an idea, an understanding, and the interpretation of how this is used. The first place is in Genesis. The first place that this word is used in the Greek Old Testament, in Genesis chapter 2. In Genesis, in chapter 2, verse 7. Oh, you know this passage, I know, but it's always a delight to see it, isn't it? Turn with me, if you will, to Genesis chapter 2. That's why I believe that John is referring, as he's guided by the Holy Spirit, he's talking about that new life that the gospel brings into everyone who's born again, everyone who puts their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Genesis chapter 2, Genesis chapter 2, verse 7. Of course, the Lord formed the man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being. The word breathe there is the same word that's used here in John. It's a breath of life. It's a breath of new life. Turn with me, if you will, to Ezekiel chapter 37. Ezekiel chapter 37. It's used here again. It's only used a few times in the Old Testament, but I find it interesting and instructive to my own heart to get a better understanding of what the Lord is doing here with his disciples. He's giving them new life. He's giving them new life. Turn with me, if you will, to Exodus chapter 37, verse 9. Then he said to me, the Lord speaking to Ezekiel, he said, prophesy the breath. That's the word there. Prophesy the breath. I'm sorry, the word there is ruach, a spirit, for that one. Prophesy, son of man, and say to it, this is what the sovereign Lord says, come from the four winds, O breath, O ruach, spirit, but then, and breathe into the slain, that they may what? Live. That word there, that verb there, and breathe is the same word that John uses here. The Lord's encounter with the disciples there in that upper room. His presence was there to prove he is risen, because they were to become witnesses of his resurrection. But he also came to commission them in the peace of the gospel and the power of the gospel. For the gospel is the power of God unto salvation, and it gives us new life in him. Therefore, if any man or woman be in Christ, they are new creations. Why? Because God has breathed new life into them, just as Christ breathed the Holy Spirit into the disciples there. And then he goes on to say, if you forgive anyone his sins, they are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven. Now, some have distorted this, and they say, you know, you got to go see a priest to have your sins forgiven. There's only one mediator between God and man. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. And when you and I have received Christ through the proclamation of the gospel, we put our trust in him. You and I are entrusted with that same gospel that brings peace and has the power to bring new life and has a promise of forgiveness. Every one of us could say, having known the Lord Jesus Christ and the forgiveness that he's brought into our lives through his crucifixion and resurrection, we can say to any man, any woman, any boy, any girl, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and your sins will be forgiven. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Let's go on to Thomas, verses 26 and following. Now Thomas, called Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, we have seen the Lord. But he said to them, unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my fingers where the nails were and my hand into his side, I will not believe it. A week later, his disciples were in the house, and Thomas was with them, though the doors were locked again. And Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. Beloved, wherever Jesus resides, wherever Jesus comes into, he always brings peace. If you need peace in your marriage, you need Christ in your marriage. If you need peace in your family, you need Christ in your family. If you need peace at work, you need Christ right there at work. We need peace here in the church. We need Christ here. For he is the Prince of Peace. And he speaks and he gives peace. Amen? Yeah. Let's go on. And then he said to Thomas, you know, the Lord heard exactly what Thomas was saying before the week before. He knew exactly what was going on in Thomas's heart. Notice the very exact words that Thomas says, the Lord repeats it. Put your finger here and see my hands. Reach your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believing. He didn't condemn him. He didn't judge him. He said, Thomas, here I am. And I believe one of the reasons he came that day was just for Thomas. One of the reasons Jesus manifested himself that day, the week before, on the first day of the week, was just for Mary. And then to his disciples in the upper room. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ, he cares about each and every one of us so much that he will manifest himself to us through his word and the work of his Holy Spirit. I know that. My life has been changed. Not by myself, not by church, not by religion, not by being baptized, not by going to school to become a pastor. My life has been changed because he lives, my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And he is the one who's given me peace. He is the one who's given me new life. He is the one who's given me the promise and the effectual working of his forgiveness. And I pray that for everyone here. He gives the assurance, the affirmation of truth, his resurrection. And then notice what Thomas's response is. There in verse 28, Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." You know, we don't know if Thomas really put his hands in the nail prints or his hand into the side that was riven by the spear. Probably didn't. But if he did, that was okay too. Because the Lord invited him so that he would know absolutely, positively, without any doubt, that he was alive and risen from the grave. What about for us today? You're saying, "Well, Bill, that's all well and good for Mary. That's all well and good for the disciples. Bill, that's all well and good for Thomas. But I haven't seen the Lord physically with my eyes." Has anyone seen the Lord physically with their eyes? Raise your hand. Physically with your eyes. Physically with your eyes. I don't mean spiritually. Physically with your eyes. Many ask that. But there are generations and millions that have put their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, the same risen Savior. And that's why the Lord Jesus Christ says in verse 29, "For you and for me." Jesus told him, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Peter says this for each and every one of us this morning. "Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with inexpressible and glorious joy. For you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls." You see, this passage in God's word was written for you and me today. Come back, if you will, to John chapter 20, verse 31. "But these things are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and by believing you may have life in his name." Mary Magdalene saw Jesus, the risen Savior. The disciples there in the upper room, and for 40 days they saw Jesus, the risen Savior. Thomas saw Jesus. You and I, every one of us here in this sanctuary, will see Jesus one day. Let me very quickly share from God's word how that will be. At death, Stephen, the first martyr of the church, he looked up and he saw Jesus standing at the right hand of God the Father, and he asked for forgiveness for those who were stoning him. At death, Stephen saw Jesus. At death, every believer will see the Lord Jesus Christ, and we shall see him just as he is. God's word tells us to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. "Because I live, you shall live also," Jesus said. But maybe you're not going to die before the rapture. There at the rapture, you'll see Jesus. Every believer will see Jesus, either at death or at the rapture. Turn with me very quickly to 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And verse 14 through 17. Follow with me as I read these verses. "We believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him." Those are believers that have died and went into his presence spiritually. "According to the Lord's own word, we tell you that we who are still alive and are left till the coming of the Lord will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. And after that, we who are still alive, maybe we won't die and see Jesus. Maybe he will rapture us today and we will see him. Those who are still alive and left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air." You see, we shall see the Lord either by death or by the rapture. You might be saying, well, Bill, what about the unbelievers? You talked about the believers. Beloved, friend, every unbeliever will see Jesus Christ They will see him at judgment. Notice what the Lord says through his word. And he commanded us to preach the gospel, to testify that he is the one whom God appointed as judge of the living and the dead. Peter is talking about Christ. For he has set a day apart when he will judge the world with justice by the man he has appointed. Who is that one who he has appointed? Listen to this. He has given proof of this to all men by raising him from the dead. That's Jesus. And Jesus, his own words, all will see the risen Lord. I tell you the truth, whoever hears my word and believes in him who sent me has eternal life and will not be condemned. He has crossed over from death to life. I tell you the truth, the time is coming and has now come when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in him, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself, and he has given him the authority to judge because he is the Son of Man. We all, one day, one moment, will see the risen Savior. As a believer, at the moment of death, or the moment of the rapture. As an unbeliever, before the judgment. But the good news is, Christ is risen. And the gospel of life and grace, not works, not religion, not church, not baptism, but grace, salvation, is for every man, woman, boy, and girl who will say, Lord, I know I'm a sinner. I know and I believe you died for my sins. And I know that you rose from the grave, proving that your sacrifice and only your sacrifice can bring salvation and the forgiveness of my sins. Lord Jesus, forgive me. Lord, become the Lord of my life today. And I will love you and follow you all the days of my life. Amen. Pray with me. Father God, we thank you for the wonderful message, the gospel, the good news, that Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, came into this sin-filled, sin-cursed world where we lived, where we abided, where we sinned in rebellion against you. And Jesus died for our sins as the Lamb of God to take away the sins of the world. Father, we are so grateful. We rejoice and give you thanks that Christ is alive, that the Lord is risen. The Lord is risen indeed, proving once and for all of eternity when he cried out, Tetelestai, it is finished, it is paid in full. He did that for each and every one of us here. And the empty tomb cries out victory. Oh, death, where is your victory? Thank you, Lord Jesus, for the victory we can have in you today. I pray, Father, for each one here today. They may know about your Son. I pray, Father, earnestly before you, in the name of Jesus, that each one would come to know him personally. Grant to them the gift of repentance, to turn from sin, and the gift of faith to believe and trust in Jesus today before the judgment comes. I ask this, Father, in Jesus' name, amen.